Give him a praise offering tonight. Amen.
Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Our God is great. Amen, amen. He's worthy of our praise. Blessed be his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back together once again. I picked up a bottle of oil that we anoint with over there. And now my iPad is anointed. I don't expect it to preach, but maybe it'll live a little longer. We'll see. Appreciate the worship and the song specials tonight. Thank you. It's a blessing to us. Is it okay if I express there are friends and there are special friends. Is it okay if I express our love and appreciation to some special friends that are here tonight? Besides all of you, of course. We're so glad to have our sister Carla and sister Allison with us tonight. And they both sang for us. They didn't come to just be a bystander, but they came to contribute, and they both have contributed. The song special this morning just dovetailed right with the message, and you'll see that the one tonight did too, as well as Brother Michael's song special. So we just love the Lord, thank Him for His goodness and His mercy and His love to us. You know, sometimes we just take things for granted. We don't mean to, but we're just human beings and we take things for granted. But sometimes we got to just look around and look at the lives that God has placed in our path and realize that's an expression of His love towards us. And some of us provoke one another to good work. Some of us just provoke one another. But some of us provoke one another to good works. Amen. And we need that. We encourage one another. We strengthen one another. You know, sometimes you can see somebody, you think things are so hard. You think what you're going through is harder than what anybody else is going through, and maybe there's no way through it. But then you just look over at a brother or sister that's going through maybe something harder than you, and there's a smile on their face, and their head's down, and they're just pressing through. And that provokes you, right? It provokes you to realize, wow, God can do that in my life too. Amen. Blessed be His wonderful name. We have a simple thought here tonight, and don't intend to keep you long, but we never do. It's nothing that you haven't heard before, but if we can stir up your remembrance. And as Peter said, though you know these things, if we can remind you of them. And, you know, it's our job as ministers to not just put the vision before you, but to keep the vision before you. You need to see where it is that you're going. And, you know, our little children, when we go places, their first question, you know, you've went about five blocks, and the next question is, are we there yet? And they will constantly ask that, and you kind of get into the routine of answering. But it's good for them to ask that, you know, because there's an expectation. They know that we're on a journey, that we're going somewhere, and they're expecting to get there. And so you tell them, well, no, we're not there, but we got to pass this, we got to pass that. And I think that's the way it is with the church. We need to keep these things before us, and no, we're not there yet. I feel sorry for those that believe we're in the millennium. I want to go poke them with a needle and ask them if they still think they're in the millennium. No, this isn't the millennium. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love Him. We're experiencing some wonderful things on this side. But I have great expectations. And the scripture tells us that he will absolutely exceed our expectations. So, no, we're not there yet, but we're on our way. We're getting closer and closer, as we heard in song tonight. We're getting closer and closer. But we're not going to quit. We're not going to lay down the hoe. We're not going to stop running. We're going to press. We're going to keep going. We're going to keep going. We're going to keep going. And if we see a brother or sister that's discouraged or dragging their feet a little bit, we'll get right up beside them and say, keep going. Come on. It's almost over. Keep going. We have great promises ahead of us. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. I'd like to read one verse of scripture from 1 John, the 5th chapter, in the 4th verse. You know, I was kind of going through some notes that I had from over the years. This evening I was looking for something in particular, and I ran across something that years ago that kind of tickled my funny bone, and I had to kind of settle down from it a little bit and then continue on with the study, that the direction the Lord was leading me in. But I had written a little note that said, if my wife ever leaves me, I'm going with her. Amen. That's the right kind of attitude, isn't it? Hallelujah. We're coming up on 42 years, I guess, next month. So figure if we've gone this far, we can go the rest of the way. Actually, that isn't it, right? It isn't we've tried and we've been holding on, but he's kept us. And it all goes to him except for his grace. He's kept us. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God is born of God, overcometh the world. Notice there's no qualifications here. There's no maybes. There's no halfways. There's, well, sort of. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith is our victory. How many believes that tonight? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for service here in the evening time to worship you, to give you thanks, to draw strength from your word, Lord, to receive the portion that you've foreordained for us to feast upon in this hour. Lord, we ask that you would comfort each and every heart, that you strengthen those that are, Lord, we do grow weary in well-doing, but you admonish us not to do that, and we don't take that as a beat down, and we don't take that as you criticizing us. We take that as you admonishing us, don't grow weary in well-doing. Father, you encourage us, and as you encourage us, we want to encourage one another in the faith. We want to strengthen one another. We want to hold out for one another, and Lord, we realize it isn't over until it's over, but we've read how this ends up. We've read the back of the book, Lord, so we can have confidence here tonight that we're not following cunningly devised fables. We're not trying to see how far we can go and still stay in the race. We're not hoping for the impossible. We're not hoping for the improbable. But Lord, we're believing what you've already told us, and we want to keep that vision before us and continue to walk in it, Lord, until we become the vision manifested in flesh. I ask that you'd bless each and every heart, that you'd encourage each and every one, strengthen each and every one, Lord. And Father, surely we will continue to give you all praise and honor and glory and tell you how much we love you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to title the thought here this evening, Overcoming the World. Overcoming the World. Now, like I said, we don't have a new thought here tonight, but if I can stir up your pure remembrance, your pure conscience, and remind you of things that we already know and keep that vision before you. You know, sometimes we just need some encouragement. Sometimes we need to just be reminded, you know what, you're on the right track. All hell may seem like all hell is breaking free all around you, but hold on, keep going. You're on the right track. Yes, it's the greatest battle that has ever been fought. But the devil loses, and we're on the winning side. So, again, what a tremendous day and hour and time that we're living in. It's a time that we know that a gross darkness is throughout the land. Everywhere we look, there's something that's discouraging. And if we choose to look on those things, we get discouraged. They are discouraging. And yet, the word has gone forth as promised to wake us out of our sleep. And when our eyes are open, we see that God is truly doing great things in this hour. If the devil is doing what we think are great evil things, how much more is God doing great things? But it just depends on what we're looking at. He's doing exactly what he said he would do. And you and I, friends, whether we realize it or not, I'd hate to wake up too late to realize it, but we are a privileged people. We are privileged to actually be living witnesses to the great things that he's doing in our day. We don't have to look back and say, oh, he did great things and I wish I could have lived in that day. Or look forward and say, you know, I wish I would be there for the fulfillment of this or that or the other. He's doing great things. And you and I are privileged to be right in the middle of what it is that he's doing. And to be partakers, friends, of the inheritance that's been promised to the church. And yet, things that have never been fully possessed by the church. We have been allowed to be a part of something that's great in this day. And we don't want to lose sight of that. We don't want it to become casual or routine to us. Now, friends, it's true that we would certainly, if God would have told us while we were on the other side, if we were in some kind of a body and we could converse with him, if he would have told us that, you know, I want you to live in this hour instead or that hour instead, we would have been grateful, for sure, to live in any time that the Lord saw fit for us to live in. And to be partakers of the portion of the word that was coming forth in that day and that hour. But to be living in this hour is special. The prophet of God called it the golden age. It's a time that all nature has groaned and travailed for. It's a time of the great climax of the plan of redemption. It's a time of the finishing up of all things, including death. It's the time of a great unfolding and a great revelation. It's a time of a great crescendo. There are things taking place in this hour that have never taken place before. And if we're not careful, if we're looking at the wrong things, we'll miss it. So we need to be sure that we keep our eyes on what's been promised to take place among the elect of God in this age. And that's where it falls upon us as ministers to keep that before you. Or else we'll miss our day and our visitation. We need to know what to expect. Well, Brother Doug, how could we miss it? Well, if you were to, let's say you went to a play and there was a disturbance that was taking place off in the wing or in the foyer or what have you, in another part of the building, we could actually allow our attention to be on that and miss what's unfolding on the stage, right? Or we could decide, well, this would be a good time to go to the, you know, go get robbed at the popcorn booth or go get a drink and miss a crucial part. You know, isn't that amazing? Forgive me for this crude analogy, but I'm just being open with you. When I was young and growing up, now my dad he was careful about what kind of movies we went to. It had to be G-rated, which meant for general audiences. And of course, that doesn't mean anything now, but it used to mean that, it wouldn't be crude. There wouldn't be any cussing or nudity or public adultery and all that kind of stuff. So, but I can remember, we looked forward to those times of going to the theater. And there were certain things that, I don't understand why, but there were certain candies that you only got at the movies, right? Flicks, and remember those? They're kind of like great big chocolate teardrops, and Boston baked beans, you know? There was a whole list of things that I don't know why you couldn't get them up. You can now, but at that time, you only got it at the theater, and so you look forward to it. So you'd get your, you know, Boston baked beans, and you get your salty, buttery popcorn, so you'd have your sweet with your sour, or sweet with your salty, and get your big drink, and you go in there, and you sit down, and you find a seat, and you plant yourself there, and you don't want to get up. You don't want to go to the bathroom. You don't want to run off. If you see one of your friends getting up and you need something, you tell them so that they can be a runner, because you don't want to miss anything. You paid money, and you came there to see the show. You don't want to miss any details. And inevitably, somebody would have the audacity, somebody that's seated with you, to run off to the bathroom or to go get some more popcorn or whatever. And you're engrossed in the movie, and they would come back and say, "What did I miss?" You're like, shut up. Now I'm missing something to tell you what you missed. That's just a movie. How about what's taking place amongst us? Oh my. In other words, there are so many things that are taking place in our day, and each thing is actually competing for our attention. There are things that are taking place that it wouldn't be sin for you to look upon it, but it would be a distraction. It would keep you away from the main event. It would keep you from focusing on what God is doing. And if we're not careful, friends, we can easily be distracted by the actual overload that's taking place with our senses. I mean, you can't possibly take in all that's taking place. It used to be, you know, the events were the little town that you lived in, the little neighborhood that you lived in. And maybe you knew a little bit more about what was taking place in your state. But that information was rarer. You didn't hear about it as often. And even less common was what was taking place in the nation. You know, you just get little bits and pieces, but your focus was on your everyday life. And a lot of times there wasn't a whole lot that was going on. Now, just miss one day. There is so much going on. It's not possible. If you subscribe to every newspaper and every news channel, you'd still miss what's going on. Because there's no way you could keep track of everything that's going on. So what are we going to put our attention on? Where are we going to put our focus? And then again, we can let things become common to us that are unique in our day. There are things that are taking place in our day that were prophesied to take place that didn't take place in any other time. And if we're not careful, we can let it become common and fail to focus on our day and its message. Or we can become so focused on what has happened not too far in the past in our day and then miss what is happening. In 1961, just before Revelation 10 was to be fulfilled, our nation was focused on a great challenge of sending men to the moon. There was what was called the space race, and hopefully returning them back to Earth again. And our nation took up the challenge and spent enormous treasure. Oh, you just can't imagine the amount of money that was spent to send man to the moon. And we dedicated our best efforts, the efforts of the best and brightest of that generation to our president, President Kennedy, put before us a vision. And that vision was, before this decade is finished, we're going to put a man on the moon. So he put the vision before the people. All the little details were left to be filled out. But the vision was, get man on the moon. And there were lots of disappointments and lots of celebrations along the way. But there was a focus. Our nation was focused on it. And we know that the moon is a type of the bride of Jesus Christ. The moon is a type. Christ is the sun, and the moon is the church. And the moon is shining, reflecting the light of the sun upon the earth during the nighttime. And the church ages take place in the nighttime. So the moon has been reflecting the light of the bridegroom, if you will, or the church has been reflecting the light of the bridegroom on the earth throughout the nighttime of the church ages. And here we are living in the bride age or the bride time. And the attention of all of the inhabitants of the earth is coincidentally on studying the moon. As far as I know, man's never went to the moon before. If he did, the history of that has been wiped out. But I think it's safe to say that man has never went to the moon before until our day. This couldn't take place in any other age. And yet, it's another sign to us of the hour that we're living in. Great things are being done everywhere that we look. And so many things are being done, in fact, that we can't look everywhere at once, and we can't see all that's happening at once. It's a time that's marked by great achievement, both in the natural and the spiritual realms. Man is preparing now to send a woman to the moon, and then go beyond the moon to other worlds, starting with Mars. This latest mission that to send a rocket around the moon and then back to the earth. The name of that mission, that rocket, is that program, instead of being the Apollo programs, which was named after a male god, this is Artemis, female. So we need to get a woman on the moon. Now, I'm not going to debate whether that means anything. But it is a reflection of the hour that we're living in. It's another sign of the times. And yet what has been promised to take place in the church? Oh, friends, it far outshines the goals and accomplishments that man is achieving in the natural. Far outshines. Science is looking at growing replacement body parts. I guess they're having success with that. Growing ears and cartilage and different things. They're trying to grow organs, and they're trying to stop diseases. They're trying to stop the aging process. They're trying to break into the God's great laboratory and discover the secrets of life. All the while, the church is preparing to step into bodies that are already changed, that require no other parts need to be added, not by science, but by the power of the spoken word. There's never been a day or an hour like this. Not just one person taking on a body change. That was wonderful 2,000 years ago. But how about a complete body? How about the true church? How about the dead in Christ of all the ages taking on a new body? Oh, what a great time. What a great event that we're just right on the threshold of. And the word is becoming flesh. We see that word now being spoken on human lips from a believing hearts, and we're seeing the word come to pass. What a time. What an hour. In the Message paradox, Brother Brown says, it'll be a real paradox one of these days when Jesus comes and the dead in Christ shall rise. This mortal shall take on immortality and the rapture of the church comes. In this Christmas time when people are shopping and dancing and drinking and celebrating something that they know nothing about, like they was celebrating Washington or Lincoln's birthday and not worshiping, they still got God in a manger. When God's not in a manger, He's raised from the dead. and alive forevermore, living amongst us, proving himself as the same God that the Nicene fathers carried and down through the ages has come since the day of Pentecost. The same God that met Paul on the road to Damascus. He was a missionary to the Gentile and a messenger from God to the Gentiles. The Gentiles' message started by a visitation of the pillar of fire, and it ends the same way. And yet, have we allowed that to become common? The Gentile kingdom started off, the kingdom of the world, that's the world, started off with a rebuke from a heavenly language in the days of King Nebuchadnezzar, and it ends up the same way. Remember, it was, you know, I forget the words that were written, but, you know, modern day terminology would be Ichabod written right over the top. The church was found wanting. The kingdom was found wanting. Judgment was about to strike. And here we are, standing at the very same place. It ends up the same thing as the Holy Ghost poured out upon the Gentile church at the last days to rebuke the Gentile nations again with a handwriting on the wall, the handwriting on the wall that God has prepared his church. He's prepared his people. How many believes this? God has prepared his church. God has prepared his people. You know, some people are going to miss it because they're just so bogged down and tangled up with their people problems, with themselves, and looking around and trying to find somebody else to blame. God's not a liar. God said he would have this. And God will have this. And some people will just be left standing thinking, well, I thought this and I thought that and this was supposed to happen. I didn't know we could do this or that. Well, why not? God declared it. The problem is we got to keep the right vision before us. We got to not be comparing ourselves with one another and looking around at what's taking place in the world, but we need to keep our eyes on the Word. Keep our eyes on the vision. Keep our eyes on the prophecy and see where we're at in the unfolding of this. You know, it's a blessed time, friends. It's a great time. It's a tremendous time. The Gentile king started off the kingdom of the world. That's the world. Started off with a rebuke from a heavenly language in the days of King Nebuchadnezzar. And it ends up the same thing as the Holy Ghost poured out upon the Gentile church at the last days to rebuke the Gentile nations again with a handwriting on the wall, the handwriting on the wall that God has prepared a church. He's prepared his people. He's prepared his place. And they're waiting for him to come. Prepared and waiting. Prepared and waiting. Prepared and waiting. And that rapture, when the trumpet of God shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise, we which are alive and remain, quoting Paul, shall not hinder them that's asleep. For the trumpet of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. A paradox. One of these mornings, when the graves open and the dead walks out, when the ones who are living will be changed in a moment and a twinkling of an eye and go up in the air to meet him. Amen. Friends, that's the theme. That's the fulfillment. That's the crescendo of what God is doing in this end time. Again, from the message, 3rd Exodus. God, I'm thinking that just a week ago, I laid myself across a dead man on the floor here. I think that was, what's his name, brother? Yes. What did you say? Yeah, Brother Way. Brother Way, he was actually having some doubts. And he had a heart problem or some kind of a situation, and he passed on right there in the service. And the grace of God went after him, laid upon him, brought him back. I've seen the dead raise, friends. You come along too late to say, God, don't do that. I've seen him do it. I've seen him create. I've seen him deliver. I've seen him save. Oh, friends, the greatest miracle I've seen him do is keep somebody. Deliver them, save them, and keep them. That's the power of this blood. That's the power of... None of us can brag. None of us can say, look at what I've done. And if we have, we're headed for a fall. But there's power in this blood. He will keep what he said he would do. So Brother Wade was brought back. It was the grace of God. And he repented of his attitude. Imagine if he hadn't been brought. That's tremendous grace, isn't it? Imagine if Brother Branham would have had an attitude toward him. God help us. To put it in his words, while there's a breath in a man's body, I want to go after him. Friends, that should be our desire. That should be our goal. That should be our focus. It's not how wrong you are along the way. It's how right you are in the end. And it's not over until it's over. I laid myself across the dead man on the floor here, and I see the great Holy Spirit bring him back to life. His eyes turned back in the back of his head, laying dead. Just a little few words of calling your name, and I seen him live. And here he is today, alive yet. Lord, you're the same God. That when Paul laid himself across that boy, listening to him preach so long, that he fell from a window. Brother Paul went over and laid on him and brought him back and said, hey, I'm not done yet. You need to come back and hear the rest of this. Paul laid himself across that boy, listening to him preach so long that the man fell from the window. You're the same God that can restore life. We thank you, Father. The unbeliever may not believe, but we believe, Lord. Thou hast proved yourself to us. How many can say amen to that tonight? Friends, he doesn't have to do one more thing, as far as I'm concerned. Maybe there are some amongst us tonight that are not convinced. I pray that you will be convinced. But as far as I'm concerned, he doesn't have to do one more thing. I've been convinced a long time. Blessed be his wonderful name. He's provided more vindication in our day than he did 2,000 years ago. And he told us it would be that way. He said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater or more. Our military has gotten to the place where they've admitted that there have been UFO sightings. Remember, the last, since the 40s, 50s, 60s, they wouldn't admit that there were sightings. And so you would hear these things, and so you're thinking, well, you know, is this some kind of cooked up something or other? I don't want to get caught up in conspiracy this and that and the other, but there are reports, and there are so many reports, and sane people that are not out, you know, riding around in Jeeps looking for aliens in the desert, you know. Normal, sane people. Perhaps some are sitting here tonight. I know that we used to crisscross the nation, my dad being in the military, and we go back to Indiana and Illinois to visit the relatives for a couple of weeks in the summer. And we've seen some things in the sky that we couldn't explain. Pilots have seen these things. Now, friends, if they're hallucinating, we're in trouble. Those that have seen those things, they're no longer afraid to talk about what they have seen. And our government is opening up about those things and releasing things that have been sealed for many, many years. And we were told by a prophet that many of these sightings, they're not just UFOs. And the UFO stands for, I think they've even changed the terminology now. They don't call them unidentified flying objects. I forget what the new term is, but we're told that some of these are actually visiting judgment angels. Supernatural beings from another dimension being observed in the heavens. Now, with a physics and math background that I have, And hearing, I've actually seen some videos of things that pilots and different ones have seen, and they defy the laws of physics. They move so fast and then stop on a dime. Well, that can't happen. There are laws of physics that say that can't happen. And yet it does happen. And there's proof. There's evidence. So how close are we to loved ones coming from that other dimension to pick up bodies? Could things be taking place right now, just as the scripture said that they would, and people not notice? Well, if you're not paying attention, I assure you, friends, that Jesus Christ is here today. And that he's the same today as he was yesterday. And great things are being done. But the church world is looking for, in many cases, they're looking for a repeat of things that have already been fulfilled instead of looking for things that are to be. Things that are to be fulfilled in our day. And the things that were done 50 years ago, as great as they were, and they were, they are not the fulfillment of all prophecy for our day. There are yet things to be fulfilled. There are more things to be fulfilled. And they're laying right here in the Word. And they're waiting for somebody to recognize this Word and to become the fulfillment of them, because somebody has to say, "Be it unto me according to thy word." I got news for you tonight, friends. The power of God has not decreased, has not diminished. We can look at the church world and say, well, the church world, natural or nominal, that it's on the decline, right? But that's not the church. The church of the living God is not decreasing, is not dimming, is not losing their vision, is not losing the power. But they're going higher and higher into greater and greater heights, right under the nose of everyone else. And that power is doing more today than it did 2,000 years ago, because it's a many-membered body. And it's being operated, and this is where we want to get to tonight for just a few minutes. It's being operated by simple faith, just as it was operated 2,000 years ago. Not a new faith. We shouldn't be looking for some new and improved faith. It's simple faith. But it's the faith that was once delivered to the saints. But in order for that faith, friends, to find its resting place in a body, there first must be forgiveness. Oh, I thought you were going to preach something deep. That is a huge roadblock. There must be forgiveness. There must be a pardon. And there must be acceptance of that pardon. And there must be genuine, heartfelt repentance. That's the message to this hour. To be zealous, therefore, and repent. In other words, I'm giving you an opportunity to repent. I'm going to show you that you what's wrong so that you can get right. And if you can admit that you're wrong, and if you can repent of that with sorrowful repentance, genuine, heartfelt down in the soul, as we were preaching on Wednesday night, God, I don't want to be that way. I am not denying it. I'm not covering it up. I'm not going to tell you that. I'm not going to paint it or try to make it pretty or try to soft pedal it. I'm just going to come clean. You've shown me that it's wrong. I don't want to be this way. If you will repent, and that's so. Why do you think that is the message to this hour? Because it's so overlooked. It's so lacking. And it's lacking because of pride. It's sad to say, friends, but we've seen it over the years. We've seen people that have not gone far enough with God. They're nice people. They're sweet people. They're sincere. But they get themselves into such a position that when true conviction comes and strikes their heart, they're like, well, If I admit that I'm wrong, or if I admit that I'm not as far, if I admit that I don't have the Holy Ghost, come on. What are people going to think? Well, first of all, who cares what other people are going to think? But I'll tell you what at least one person would think. I'm going to think a whole lot more of you. Because it takes a real Christian to recognize that they're wrong and admit it. But if we don't do that, we can't receive the pardon. The pardon is, it depends on us truly repenting. And the church says, so there has to be a genuine, heartfelt repentance. And I don't want to hear the stories that would bring a tear to a glass eye. I don't want to, you know, here's my answer to all these stories. Well, this person, and I feel so sorry for him. Why should that person get in easier than I did? If you get in at all, you had to repent. You had to get broken. You had to get sick and tired of being sick and tired. You had to recognize, you know what, I'm a mess. You had to look at yourself and think, you know what, I'm beyond. How could anybody save me? How could I ever be forgiven of that? How could I ever be set free from the things that have had a hold on me in this life? But unless you get to that place, you'll never be delivered. You'll never be set free. So I'm going to perform a recital tonight for those that are looking for sympathy because they're saying how hard it is. What are you doing? This is the world's smallest violin and is playing the saddest song. Poor you. Why should you get in any easier than the rest of us? I'm not talking to you, obviously, unless I'm talking to you. We all have to come the same way. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in a land of unclean people. Oh God, who can save me? Oh God, who can deliver me? That's the crux of the matter tonight, friends. I'm going to preach here in just a moment. That's the crux of the matter. The crux of the matter is that He came to save. He came to deliver. He came to set us free. But unless we truly repent, we will never experience that. We will never be able to walk in it. And if we can't walk in it, if we can't experience it, we will never receive what the pardon was sent to do for us. Are you listening tonight? I know it sounds like a broken record, but we don't know what it takes for some people to bottom out. You look at some situation and you think, well, surely that person has hit bottom. Nope. So now it's going to take something else. So if a little hard preaching wakes you up enough to cause you to realize, you know what, if I don't get serious here, I'm not part of this vision that's being manifested, that's being brought before us. I'm not part of this great work unless I truly repent. Not play with sin. I don't know why I'm going this way, but I'm going to go this way tonight. Paint it. I grew up in that. In organized religion. Everybody making excuses. Everybody covering up for everybody. That is the most God-dishonoring thing we can do. Because what that's saying is that God can't keep anybody. That God can't deliver anybody. That God's word requires this and requires that, but nobody can live it. Well, that's true. Nobody can live it. But if you'll truly repent, truly die out, truly lay there on the altar of God and say, God, I'm not getting up unless you do something. Kill me, Lord. Kill that old life. I don't want to get up and be on a roller coaster. I don't want to be up and down and up and down. Okay, we had a good service. I'm up. Now I'm down again. In and out, on and off. Friends, that's not the power of this blood. It should be on display. There's a people. Let me just newsflash. There is a people on the face of the earth this evening that are overcoming. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. But if we don't follow these simple steps, how can we be a partaker of it? Anybody with me? So there has to be genuine, heartfelt repentance. We must accept forgiveness from God, and we must also be quick to forgive, because faith is based upon forgiveness. Remember, faith is our victory. But without repentance, without forgiveness, faith is not our victory. We can never have faith while we're under the guilt of sin or we're holding grudges. Where we haven't accepted the forgiveness of our sins, or we're not forgiving anyone else or others of their sin. So we must fully repent, we must fully accept, and we must fully embrace our pardon from sin before that faith can be fully manifested in our bodies. Look at what science is doing in our day. Scientists are looking at the unseen, and they are working actually in the unseen realm to develop cures. And much of what you and I face in this hour is taking place in the unseen realms. As far as science, they're looking at germs, they're looking at nuclear energy, radio waves, climate change, DNA mistakes, mental illness. Those things are unseen. God knew that mental illness would cripple man in the end time. And so he said, you know what? I'll send you my mind in that time. Let this mind be in you that's in Christ Jesus. That's secure to losing your mind. In fact, we want to lose our mind so that we can take on his mind. Is that right? So our solutions tonight are coming from the unseen realms. It's not just science that's drawing from the unseen realms. So are we. We have been, I know this is simple, friends, but I really want it to strike. We have been released from the guilt of sin. Not just from sin, but from the guilt of sin. You see, as long as that guilt is there, we cannot walk in perfect faith. And some might think that they're being humble when they say, well, you know, I'm just a nobody. No, you're being an unbeliever. Either he has loosed us from sin and the guilt of sin and the stain of sin, or he hasn't. Either his pardon is a pardon or it isn't. It's not something that he waves before you. We either accept it or we don't. So he didn't just set us free from sin, but he set us free from the guilt of sin. And we have been called to overcome the world. The most wicked time, the most wicked hour, the most deceitful age. And we have been placed here to overcome. And without Christ, friends, and this is really the crux of everything that we were driving at last Wednesday night, where we want to hit at again here tonight. The crux is, without Christ, it's impossible for us to overcome the world, especially in this hour. In fact, I might even go a step further. It's impossible for you to even stay in your right mind. It's impossible for you to find the balance, quote unquote. There's a way that seemeth right, but leadeth to destruction. So it's all about him. And that's where all of our attention needs to be, is on him. That's where all our trust needs to be, is on him. All these other things are peripheral. People want to come together and talk about people problems. We're talking about him. Our focus should be on him. He doesn't lie. He's keeping his word. 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So for us to overcome the world, friends, we must be completely released from the guilt of sin so that faith can work in the unseen realms. Everything that we are and everything that we walk in is based upon faith. You will not rise above what you believe. And Brother Branham made the statement that you won't rise above what you're taught. Well, what you're taught is what you believe. Faith is our victory. And faith, we know, comes through the hearing of the anointed preaching of the word. So it's no wonder, friends, that Satan fights so hard against a fivefold ministry in this house. You know, if you're gonna pray for the ministry. They are the biggest target on the map. Even the ministry is misunderstanding the ministry. Misunderstandings coming in. Well, he said this and he said that. And no, none of that happened. But if Satan can put those little question marks in there and get people shooting at one another, doubting one another. No, we've got to be united. So Satan is fighting with everything he has against the fivefold ministry, trying to discredit, trying to remove in many cases, because he knows that faith is our victory that overcomes the world. And Satan knows that faith comes by hearing the revealed word. So if he can keep you out of church, well, what more does he need to do? And Satan knows that the perfect word has been restored back to the true church in this last day. And it's the word that defeats the enemy. And Satan knows that by the preaching of that perfect word, that perfect faith will come back into a body to produce a perfect overcoming. And the unbelief of all the ages, friends, has been lifted by the preaching and by the believing of the full word in this hour. Because there's a people that God will not say, like he said about every other church age, you did this, wonderful, you did that, wonderful, you did this. But nevertheless, I have someone against thee. Not this last time, not this last hour. Yes, the church nominal, but not the true church. The true church has the fullness of the word. She has his word. She knows what he wants done with it. So there's nothing that Satan can point his finger at to say, well, they can't take a body change. They can't walk in the fullness of redemption because of this or because of that. But the fullness of the word that's been restored back to the church. Where can he bring his accusation now? Who can lay a charge at the elect of God? This is his work, friends. And he's doing a perfect work. He's doing a finished work. He's doing a complete work. Restoring back that original faith in its power. And he will, friends, think about it. If we're not careful, we'll look around and think, wow, the devil, he's just getting such an upper hand. And, you know, it's such a shame that he's getting all this publicity and press. His time's coming, friends. There's a trap that's been laid for him. And that trap starts with pride. He's getting a little overconfident. He's gotten to the place where he thinks, well, you know, I've got your children, or I've got this, or I've got that, or, right? But God is, everything is unfolding just according to his plan. And God has said, oh yeah, have you considered my servant, this one and that one? Have you considered my bride? Friends, he knows what he's placed in you. He has confidence. When all hell is breaking loose, coming against you, God has confidence. He has confidence in his word. And just as he led Pharaoh into a trap with the first Exodus, so is he leading Satan into a trap in this last Exodus. To the point that those demonic angels are coming into this dimension, and they're going to end up being trapped here while the true church rises up. They're going to be stuck here. Talk about being angry then. Talk about seeking whom he may devour, but it's going to be too late. And you're the bait. God has confidence in what he's doing. We've read the end of the story. We've read the end of the book. Satan loses. And the true church overcomes. In the darkest hour. And the church says. So we know that it's the preaching of the word that's taking us from partial redemption of the other church ages into the fullness of redemption. Recall that we couldn't have the fullness of redemption in the other ages because I have someone against thee. But we've been raised up in this last age to the top of the mountain, and we can see all the way back to Calvary this evening, to the true Calvary. It's not a new Calvary, but the true Calvary. And we have full view of it tonight, friends, because of where we're standing. We can see what was, what is, and what is to come. This message has restored us back to what Calvary accomplished for us 2,000 years ago. The revealing of the fullness of the word under the opening of the seals, it's called us back to the original faith. And that original faith comes from the original word. And that word is eagle food. And you can't help it. If you're an eagle, that's what you're hungering for. That's the diet that you're looking for. And when you begin to eat that eagle food, you'll leave that other stuff because you know that this is the right kind of food. You have heard from your word body. You have heard from your theophany. Others perhaps can't stomach that eagle food and they'll spit it out, but not a true eagle. You are now, whether you realize it or not tonight, friends, you are now connected to another dimension. And you are hearing from that other dimension. You're living in an eagle age. In an eagle hour. You're a prophetic class of people. Your faith comes by hearing. And you are hearing the word that's coming from another dimension. Recall, as we labored over in the last few services, recall that everything takes place in the heavens first. God had a thought. That thought becomes word. It's seen in vision form in heavenly places. And then what is played out there must be played out here. Is that right? And if it is played out there, you know that it will be played out here. So in this age, we've had an eagle that has tapped into that other dimension and is showing us once again what the first church saw. I'm talking about before what we called Ephesian church age. I'm talking about the first church. Before there was even a Bible written, the church was born. The preachers were preaching. The power of God was manifesting. God was doing in a body what he said he would do. So your faith comes by hearing, and you're hearing the word coming from another dimension. A word that exists in that other dimension. And so no wonder the devil is attacking the message as much as he is. Because the message reveals to you the original word that was given to the church. The faith that was once delivered to the saints. And that original word, it shows you where you came from. It shows you where you're going back to. It shows you what you're doing here. It shows you the plan of redemption. It shows you how it is that you will overcome. And it's calling to you this evening. It's calling us back to a faith, friends. It's calling us further back than 1906. It's calling us to the hidden thoughts that were once only in the back parts of God's mind. It's calling us to the unseen. But you are now seeing what was once unseen. And yet remains unseen to those whose eyes are not open. But once your eyes are open, you can't not see it. Once you've seen it, you can't not see it. That's why there's some things, it's true in the natural. That's why there are some things that we should never look at. And once we look at it, we think, man, I could have went without seeing that. I wish I would have never saw that. Why? You can't unsee it. Is that right? Well, once your eyes have been opened to the Word, you can't unsee it. Oh, that's shouting material, friends. Blessed be His wonderful name. We've been called out of the traditions of the church and the rigmarole, if you will, of the church, the routines, the religion. And we've been called back into the fullness of the genuine atonement that the first church walked in, the Alpha Church. And it's been by the restoration of the fullness of the Word. And that's why we cannot overemphasize. I don't know how else to say it. If you got any ideas, help me. Send me some crib notes. Share a message with me. If you have any other ideas of how I can convince you of how important it is for you to come to church and hear the Word. And not allow anything to get in the way. Don't play the ox in the ditch thing. We understand that. That happens. Right? But feelings, emotions, whatever else. I can't overemphasize the importance of hearing the Word. That's the whole difference. Faith comes by hearing the Word. Well, I can stay home and hear it. No, you can't. Friends, I can't tell you how many times I've been called to do a wedding for people that don't go to church. Because they're just going to stay home and listen to messages. Or do a funeral for the same. We're not criticizing people. Don't take that as... That isn't the thought, that isn't the message that we're trying to bring across here tonight. But it's a fact that people that don't come to church are lukewarm at best. Why? Because the Word's not being preached. Oh, or we're just listening to it. Yeah, and you know exactly what it is that you're going to hear. Because you play what you want to play. And you're not going to be surprised by anything that you hear. Right? You say, well, are you trying to say that we shouldn't listen to... I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is don't forsake the gathering together of the saints. In fact, I just read that this week. Let me see if I can pull it up here real quick. Can you give me just a second? Because it's just so timely. I mean, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, come on. This is an intermission time. Time to go get your popcorn. And... Excuse me. I will pull it up here in just a second. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Mm-mm-mm. Actually... Okay, this is from Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed in July 28th, 1963, paragraph 84. Now, you've got tapes on that. You've got tapes on what we believe. You've got tapes on discipline in the church and how we behave ourselves in the church of God. How we got to come here together and sit together in heavenly places. Don't stay home. If God is in your heart, you can't hardly wait for them doors to open out yonder to get in here to fellowship with your brothers. If you don't feel that way, then I tell you it's time that you got to pray. We should all feel that way. And if we don't, we just need to be honest enough to say, you know what, I've got a problem with that. I don't feel that way. Well, you need to get to praying until you do feel that way. This is your escape plan. This is how you escape the wrath that is to come. Again, from What House Will You Build Me? I know that each one of you, if you feel like I do, I'm so hungry to see the Spirit of God moving, I just can't hardly stand it. Some experiences that I've had, that I've just had up in the mountain, just to feel that once again, that something that when I was first saved was so glorious to my heart, And we have come into this place and we can sit and we can see it among us that we are drying. As we sit here in the desert, he was in Tucson as he's saying this. As we sit here in the desert, I get among my brethren and they talk with me and I talk with them, always in a little way of watching, feeling out there with the Spirit as it was, to see just the condition of that brother, to see what's wrong. I begin to feel us all reclining, getting away from the Spirit. This is powerful stuff here. Getting away from the Spirit. It's become too natural a thing to us. We must worship in the Spirit, where the Spirit of God, not only our message should be the flame of the hour, it should be the flame in our hearts. See? It's got to be in our hearts, or we can't rightly present it to the people. The Spirit has to pack the message itself. And I'm trusting and believing in every one of you to be a real Christian. That was November 21st, 1965, here in Tucson. So friends, where are we at tonight? We can't let it become a routine. We're getting so close to the finish line. If there was ever a time to come together. Well, I've heard it all. Well, are you changed? Come up here. Brother Calvo, give me a pin. I'm going to poke you. I want to find out if you've been changed. If you haven't been changed, you still need to hear the word. Because it's the word that's bringing the faith. So, if you got any ideas, I'm all open. I'm not going to stop doing it. So if it bothers you, good. Because at least I'm getting a reaction. If I didn't care, I wouldn't say it. That's what's making the difference. Friends, what is different in this age than any other age? What's different? The word. Okay, so what are we doing with it? What was the word sent to do? Produce faith. To bring the change. Somebody say praise the Lord. I'm not upset, I'm just concerned. So we're not taking the word of a church. We're not taking man's word. We're not taking our own ideas, but the Word Himself is speaking to us and is calling us to a genuine, the fullness of the atonement. The organized church doesn't hear this. They aren't hearing the Word. I was just meditating on that this afternoon when I was seeking the Lord in a dream for about a half hour. But I was just meditating on that, how, you know, growing up and going to church, I didn't know what to believe. Not because I didn't have any confidence in church or the word or other people. It's just that nobody had the answer. Nobody could tell you really what to expect. They would either say, well, all of that took place, you know, in the early church, and we don't need that now. And I'm thinking, don't need it. Speak for yourself. I need a living God. And I need to know what he's doing in this hour. And what he said he was. I need to know what to expect. I need to know what overcoming really means. Does overcoming mean that we can commit adultery, we can do a few robberies, and we can kill a few people, and, you know, just as long as it isn't too grisly, that's overcoming? Come on. I mean, that's what I was raised under. There was no standard. But there is a standard. And the standard is God's word. And I'm here tonight to tell you, friends, His word will keep you. This message is calling us back to the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And when you are called back to the word, you will see Satan exposed before you. You will see his tricks. you will see what the two spirits have been doing in the framework of the church throughout the ages. And you will then clearly see what the Antichrist spirit is doing in your day. And when the word, which it is that you're hearing, discerns that Antichrist spirit and exposes it before you, you are able then to withstand that spirit, and that spirit's powerless before you. Listen, friends, when Satan points you back to the things that you've done wrong, and you accept the guilt that comes with that, you are not accepting your pardon. And you are therefore not free of the sin, though he's come to set you free of it. But you're not accepting it. Sin can never enter into that word body. A body like the one that is calling you this evening. You have to be loosed from your sin. You have to be loosed from the guilt of sin so that you can move from the seen to the unseen, which is right here. So in other words, please don't, I don't want anybody to think I'm talking about you tonight. It's hard to preach anything without somebody, you know, I don't know how to make things theoretical. If you do make it theoretical, everybody will say amen, but it needs to apply to your life somehow. You're not on parole this evening. God is not telling you, look, you're guilty. You've served your time. You haven't served your whole sentence, but you're on parole. When you're on parole, you get an early release from your sentence with a promise of, I'll behave. It's a promise of good behavior. And I'm not being critical of that, but I'm just trying to show you that there's a difference in the spiritual realm. You see, a person that's on parole, they report regularly to their priest. I mean, to their parole officer. And they are tested. And they give a report on their behavior and their activities. A convicted felon has to report to potential employers that they committed a felony. And in many places, their rights are never completely restored after serving their time. But friends, this message is different. You see, we were all guilty. We were all in the prison cell. But we weren't paroled. This message takes you back to the full atonement. And this message shows you that you have been pardoned. And this message shows you that the real you, the part that's born from above, never did it to begin with. So you don't have to go around carrying that guilt of guilt and shame and that burden, because that's the old man. And that has been dealt with. That has been placed. God don't remember it. We come to God and we struggle believing for this and believing for that, because that haunting thing comes into our mind. Well, what about this and what about that? And so if we're not careful, we come back to God and we're bringing, oh, I'm sorry about this and I'm sorry about that. Something that you've already repented of. And that's why we're preaching the repentance. Amen. If you've truly repented, it's done. Amen. It's gone. And so when you bring it up to God, God's like, I don't know what you're talking about. And I can't help you right now because you keep bringing up something that I can't relate to. Because I've forgiven you of that. It's in the sea of forgetfulness. Why can't you forget it? Why can't you go beyond it? Why can't you allow him to take that sin to hell and put it on the head of the devil? And let that part of you that's been born from above, let that part of you that's been born from above live without shame. That part of you that's been born from above, you has never done it. That part of you that's born from above believes the word of God. Sin is unbelief. But when you're born again of the Spirit of God, you believe the word. You will make mistakes in this flesh, but that's not the issue. The real you, the part of you that's going to leave this body and go into that other body is sin-free. Is guilt-free. If you hold on to that guilt, you are telling God why you can't go into that other body. Because that other body has to, what's in this body has to agree with that other body. There's no sin in that body. So sin cannot enter into that body. Isn't it wonderful tonight, Sister Joyce, that there's no sin in here either? Yeah, it's a revelation. It's you allowing God to reveal that to you. You say, well, how could he do it? It's not my business to figure it out. Amen. It's my business to believe it. That's the power of this blood tonight. If he said he dealt with my sin, I believe it. If he said he put it back on the head of the one that accused me, I believe it. I'm not going to dig it up. So without the hearing of this message, you won't hear that outside of this message. Without the hearing, and that is the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Without the hearing of this message, you can never receive and accept that pardon. Because prior to the opening of the word, the messengers had brought a portion of the message, but then we're told, yet there was a supernatural element that was withheld. The message that Luther brought was, we're justified by faith. Well, isn't that what Paul preached? We're justified by faith. So Luther preached that. And there was a great partial deliverance that came from that. There was power in that partially revealed word that broke the power of the church, that the church had over the people. Having them kiss the toes off of statues and do all these works-based things and you're never forgiven. But Luther's message was the just shall live by faith. That we are justified by faith. But Luther didn't have the full understanding of the message of his hour, which was brought back to us at the opening of the word. And the fullness of justification is you're not forgiven. You didn't do it. Now, if that hasn't broke on you, you will never get that. It'll never make sense. And we will sound psychotic, neurotic, geriatric, whatever. We will sound whackomania. It won't make sense. We'll sound delusional. We'll sound like we're making stuff up. But this is the truth. He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. He has made us priests and kings. We weren't. He's made us priests and kings. He's made us worthy. He's granted that we should be arrayed in linen pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. I didn't do it. He did it. But I believe it. And because I believe it, I'm walking in it. And he's keeping me. I want to brag about him tonight, okay? He's keeping me. He's keeping me. From glory to glory, he's keeping me. He's changing me. Yes, I make mistakes. Yes, I apologize. Yes, I make things right. I'll have to say I'm sorry. Clear up to the body change. Sorry. You didn't get that. Sorry. That's why we don't want to look at one another's flesh. That's why Paul said, don't know any man after the flesh. If you know people after the flesh, you'll be disappointed. A lot of people have turned church into a social thing. Where it's all besties and some kind of social club like high school. That didn't work for me in high school and it don't work for me now. I don't want that. I want to know you after the Spirit. I want to know you after the Spirit of Christ that's in you. Because everything that Christ does is good. Everything that Christ does is right. I don't want to see how low we can pull one another and still make it. I want us to provoke one another to good works, to go higher and higher in Him. This message releases that truth to the church. And you can never be truly born again of the Spirit until you receive that. Because you haven't received the full pardon. I know that's rubber hits the road, friends, but if you have to tear some things up, I've had to do it before. I had to do it to get where I'm at right now. I had to say that, you know what, I need to tear up all that was put together by what I was taught up to that time in my life in religion. Because the puzzle wasn't put together right. And as a puzzle builder, I know it's hard to say, you know what, I got to go back and tear up this puzzle. Because I got a piece stuck in there that's in the wrong place. And I will never get this, I'll never be able to finish it until I find where I misplaced that piece. I don't know how we got here tonight, friends, but we're here. Somebody needs to hear this. Just realize the grace that's available to you tonight. Maybe it doesn't have to do with anything, anybody that's in the church. Maybe somebody's listening. Maybe somebody's going to hear this. And it's for you that I'm preaching it tonight. But if you got to tear it up, swallow your pride. God resists the proud, but he will reveal himself to those of a broken and contrite spirit. Tear up the puzzle and say, God, if I got to start over to find out where I missed it, Lord, if there's anything in my life that I'm holding on to that I shouldn't hold on to, now would be a good time to tell me. Lord, if I haven't truly repented, show me that. Lord, if I haven't been born again of your spirit, though I may be sanctified, though I may be a good person, show me that. Amen. Don't let life prove it to me. Come on, friends. I'm not in this for second place, third place. I don't have a plan B, C, D. I have one plan. And that's to go with him. When he leaves, I'm going. Amen. Where he is, I'm going. Amen. How many can say that tonight? Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So without the hearing of this message, you cannot receive and accept your pardon. Instead, you're going to talk about how you're no good and you're going to think you're being humble by saying that. And you'll carry a load of guilt and shame. But this message shows you that not only have you been pardoned, but you don't have to walk around in prison stripes any longer for you and others to see. You have been granted new garments that are pure and white. And there's a body that's coming to you tonight that's without spot or wrinkle, that matches your soul. And it's speaking to you now. And it's your true identity. And it's unseen, but soon it will be seen. So it's the loosing of all sin, friends, and of all the guilt and the shame of sin that allows you to rise while causing your enemy to fall. And it's this word that shows you who you really are. You see, the covenant has been brought to full strength in this hour by a theophanic covenant angel, by the word, the person of the word himself. I'll just keep you a couple more minutes. In the Old Testament, God made a covenant with Abraham, which was foreshadowing the covenant that he would make with his New Testament bride. Abraham took sacrificial animals and he tore them apart. And then God caused Abraham to sleep, which is a type of man going to hell after his death. And God walked in the pillar of fire between those torn pieces of the sacrifice, showing what he would do on Abraham's behalf on Mount Calvary. God would keep both parts of the covenant. And he tore apart our sacrifice on Calvary. And he alone paid the price for our sin. Friends, do you realize we're calling him a loser? I know that hurts, but don't call him a loser. When you say, oh, I'm not without sin, you're calling him a loser. Because he annihilated your sin.
He took your sin and dealt with it. He dealt with the sin question. And then he would also keep his own covenant by giving to us his faith so that we could believe. That's what we're talking about. When the word is preached, the faith that you're receiving is his faith. Listen to this from Abraham's covenant. He said, by this you'll know what my covenant is, Abraham. Abraham being spiritual, note it. Why? That's exactly what God did. He took his covenant seed, which the real seed was the promised one, through faith, come forth out of Isaac, come forth Christ. Christ was God's covenant. And what he did, he took him up to Calvary, just like Abraham did to his own son a few days afterwards, or a few years afterwards, after he was born. And what did he do? He took him on Calvary and tore him apart. Amen. Tore him apart. He raised his body up on Easter morning and set him on the right hand of his throne. But the spirit that was in him, he sent back down to the church. So the church, when this covenant is brought into its full strength, when the covenant people is confirmed with God, the true church, the people that goes into the body here to be his bride will be exactly the same spirit that was upon Christ. Doing the same thing, the same ministry, the same power, and it'll come together and it'll be word by word the same, confirming the covenant. Friends, we're not just taking his word for it. He's confirming it. God's going to prove his word before we get out of here. And he's going to say to the devil, see, I told you. You didn't believe it, but here they are. You gave it your best shot, but here they are. I kept them. I kept my covenant. I gave them my word and I confirmed it. So friends, when we accept that pardon and we receive the faith, if I could put it to you like this, we become the confirmation of the covenant. You're the proof. God is going to take you and parade you around before the gates of hell and say, see, I told you. I told you. The devil said, it'll never happen. The devil said, there's no one worthy. The devil said, I'll keep them. I'll make a way that there can't be the fullness of redemption. There can't be a body change. And God said, there will be. I made a covenant. I'm going to keep the covenant. I'm going to make sure that this comes to pass. I'm going to keep both ends of that covenant. How many believes that tonight, friends? All of our confidence is in him tonight. So the same power coming by the same word into a body, it confirms that the covenant is in effect. And that's why he came in this hour with a rainbow over his head, according to Revelation chapter 10, showing that the angel is confirming his covenant once again in the end time. And this is Abraham's covenant, and we are the spiritual seed of Abraham. You and I cannot keep the covenant. We cannot perform this covenant. And so he does both parts. The church has demonstrated that it cannot do this other part. If it could, the church would have gone a long time ago without him having to come. So the one that made the covenant has come amongst us and is confirming the covenant himself, doing what we cannot do. Do you realize what's happening here tonight, friends? Christ is doing in a body what no one else can do. You don't think we're a privileged people? What a tremendous time. A greater than Solomon is here tonight, friends. So it's Christ keeping both parts of the covenant in this hour. And it takes a supernatural covenant for this to be confirmed. So the same one has come to give to us the faith so that we can believe. And for that faith to come, the full word has to come. And it has to be preached. Amen. That's the part that the devil's trying to squash out. The devil's saying, no, you just listen to a tape or get a you know, some tapes of Alexander Scorby. You know, he's got a nice voice. Anybody listened to Bible on tape before?
Yeah.
Yeah, doesn't he have a nice voice? He just puts you right to sleep and, you know. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not how faith comes. Faith doesn't come by hearing Alexander Scorby read the Bible. You say, well, what a horrible thing. Faith then comes by hearing the prophet. God has a provided way. There is a certain element that you will receive, and we will all benefit from reading the Bible, obviously, listening to tapes, but it doesn't take the place of the hearing of the word in the local body. This is how God set it up. This is how he's building his church. This is how he's bringing her to maturity. And it will continue that way until we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So if you want to say that that's where we're at tonight, well, prove it. But that's not where we're at. That's why the preaching of the word still needs to take place. I know I'm just about to wear you out, and I'm not trying to. You can only eat so much. But I'm passionate about this, friends. The clock's ticking. And we're living in such a wonderful time. And there's so much that could happen just tonight. So you are in that covenant. But it takes the supernatural to confirm that covenant. And that light is confirming the covenant in the evening time as the word is coming into full manifestation. So it's time that that full word comes into its fullness of its power again. We've had the word now for many years. But that word must come into manifestation. That's why we have it, right? It needs to go from something that we have up here to something that's being lived out. I'm excited because I know I'm going to see it. Again, from it is the rising of the sun. And I will try and pull over here in just a minute. As Christ was the first one to raise from all the prophets and so forth, although typed in many places, he was the first fruits of those that slept. In the bride coming of Christ, coming out of the church, there'll have to be a sheaf that's waved again in the last days. Oh my. Waving of the sheaf. What was the sheaf? The first one that come to maturity. Remember, in the Old Testament, in the Middle East, you would go out and they would go out into the field and they would cut off a sheaf of grain that was coming to maturity. And they would actually go into the market and perhaps they would be there with other grain growers, people that were bringing in sheaves from other fields. And you would try to sell that grain even before it came to harvest time. So what you would do is you would go to a spot in the field, because there's always a portion of the field that will ripen before the rest of the field, right? It will ripen because maybe it got a little more sun, or I don't know. Sometimes, you know, me not being a Aggie like Brother Andy, maybe he could explain this a little better. But you can't even tell, right? You can't say, okay, I'm going to plant these two seeds, and I can tell by looking at that one that this one's going to come forth first. You can give them the same water, the same light, but one will come forth before the other, right? It's just how it is. And so they would go out into that field and they would find grain that was coming to maturity, and they would cut that, they would take it into the market, and they would sell the whole field that was coming to, it was approaching harvest time, but it wasn't harvest time yet. But if there had been pestilence in the field, it's going to show up in the first fruits. If there had been drought, it's going to show up in the first fruits. So what you are in essence saying is that this represents what the rest of the field will look like when it comes to maturity. And you would sell the field based on that. And it must have been true, or else they wouldn't have been able to sell the field based on that. You know, unless there was a tornado that came through at the last minute, or which was pretty unlikely. You know, acts of nature, whatever. That sheaf represented what the rest of the harvest would look like. But this had come to maturity. So we know that in the Old Testament, as part of their customs of what they were supposed to do, they were told to wave this sheaf offering, but it was supposed to be waved two times. And so Brother Brown says, waving of a sheaf, what was the sheaf? The first one that come to mature. The first one that proved that it was wheat. Proved that it was a sheaf. Hallelujah. I'm sure you see what I'm talking about. It was waved over the people. And the first time there will come forth for the bright age, for a resurrection out of dark denominationalism, will be a message that the full maturity of the word has turned back again in its full power, and being waved over the people by the same signs and wonders that he did back there. Friends, we've already had one come to maturity. So, you know, it's one thing to focus on the one that came to maturity, but we need to realize why we're focusing on it. Because the rest of the field will be just like what came to maturity. Because I live, you live also. Now recall, Christ was the first sheaf offering that was waved before he was the first fruits of the harvest. He said, he's the firstborn among many brethren. Those are those that will come after him, that will come to maturity. Because I live, you live also. Speaking to his wife, because I live, you live also. What a resurrection that was. What a resurrection this is, to be quickened from the dead, to be made alive in Christ Jesus by God's quickening power. He was waved to them. The word which he was waved back to them on the day of Pentecost. The word made manifest. Now, and as I say, it has to be waved again in this last day. And it has been, friends. To show us what to look for. To show us what a mature church looks like. What a mature son or daughter of God looks like that God can trust. To show us the power of this blood. To take someone that would have been a drunk, would have been a murderer, would have smoked, whatever. Save them, sanctify them, fill them with the Holy Ghost. And then show us the power of this blood. This is the age of maturity. And it's time, friends, for us to recognize the fullness of the word, because the fullness of the word has found a body once again. No wonder the devil hates this message so much. You see, without this message, our teaching on the word about a rapture and the resurrection, it would have no power and it would have no vindication. It would be just like anybody else. Well, you say. But we've had a vindication in this hour. God has proven his word to us once again. Do we realize the importance of that? Not only has the word, young people, not only has the word been brought back and restored to us, but it's been proven. It's been proven in every way. God has shown that this is his word by doing it. So don't ever feel bad about, God, why don't you prove it to me? Don't feel bad about saying that. He wants you to say that. God wants you to take him at his word. God wants you to remind him of his word. God wants to prove his word to you personally. He doesn't want you to just take him at his word because somebody said so. God, thank you for what you did for my dad, but what about me? Thank you for what you did for mom or grandma, but what about me? I need to know you in the power of your resurrection. I need to know that you're real. Thank you for what you did in 1965, but what about me? I want to be a witness. Amen. I need to know that this is real. Amen. Friends, it's all about Him. Amen. It's all about Him making Himself real to you. He'll do the rest. Amen. He'll fulfill His word. How many witnesses do we have here tonight? Amen. That God keeps His word? Amen. Oh, friends, He does. He keeps it. He will keep it. Yes. He cannot lie. Denominational teaching blinds us to the open door. But He is the door. And the Word is power. But it has to be preached in its fullness. And excuse me, it has to be preached without apology. And it has to be preached without compromise. And the true church will not be offended. Blessed are they that are not offended. Why would the Word offend you? It sets you free from the binding power of denominational creeds. And it sets you free to walk in the fullness of redemption. What a wonderful time, friends. Whew. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So we've had Luther's message, wonderful message. We've had Wesley's message of sanctification, and I'll give you a new spirit, wonderful message. Your desires will change, works will follow, your faith. We've had the restoration of the gifts back to the church. But when the one that made the covenant Himself comes and opens that covenant and gives us eye salve so that we can see it, it changes everything, friends. When the covenant maker Himself comes in the pillar of fire and light and comes in you in the true baptism of the Holy Ghost, He'll confirm that covenant. That's where your confidence is at tonight. The one that made this covenant is in me. I don't know about you. I don't know what all your experiences are. I just know what mine was until 28. I was 28 years old and raised in church. But I knew I didn't have His life living in me. I knew that. I knew I couldn't live the life that was described in the Bible. And I felt horrible about it. I wanted to. But if He isn't in you, you can't do it. And hope isn't a plan. But when that pillar of fire comes in you, the true baptism of the Holy Ghost, He will confirm that covenant. I'm not talking about anything. I'm not telling you any kind of... You'll just know. How could you not know? Because now He's leading you. He's guiding you. He's talking to you. He's encouraging you. He's comforting you. How can He do all those things and you don't know that He's doing it? You sure know when He isn't doing it. So when that supernatural vindicates that revealed word and causes lives to be lived that match that word, there's your vindication, friends. When the power comes with the fullness of the word and the faith comes with the preaching of that word, lives are lived that overcome the world. And this is that faith that overcomes. There's only one faith that overcomes the world, and that's the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And that faith is being brought back to a body again here tonight. Not a repeat of another age, but the Word itself coming in and living in its fullness, living in a body once again. Not a half-hearted confession that's weighed down with guilt and shame. I know what that is, friends, and I'm sure many of you do too. But a faith-filled confession of a covenant by the revealed word. And a vindication of that faith by power and by a life that's walking among us in a body once again. And the fullness of that vindication will be a body change. And a resurrection of a New Testament church. Not what you and I try and do, But the Word doing what it said it would do in our day. How many believes that true report? For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Let's stand. From glory to glory, He's changing me. Yes, He's changing me. He's changing me. His likeness and image to perfect in me. It's the love of God shown to the world. For He's changing. He's changing me from earthly things to the heavenly. His likeness and image to perfect in me. It's the love of God shown to the world. You have a better key here. From glory to changing me. He's changing me. He's changing me. His likeness and image to perfect in me. It's the love of God shown to the world. For He's changing me, He's changing me from earthly things to the heavenly. His likeness and image to perfect in me. It's the love of God shown to the world. And again, from glory to glory. Yes, He's changing. Likeness and image to perfect in me. It's the love of God shown to the world. For He's changing, yes, He's changing me from earthly things to the heavenly. His likeness and image to perfect in me. It's the love of God shown to the world. It's a life behind the name that makes the demons tremble. It's a life behind the name that makes a proud heart humble. It was devised a plan that in all ways like a man He would live so He could give to us a life behind the name. How many believes that? It's a life behind the name that makes the demons tremble. It's a life behind the name that makes a proud heart humble. It was God who devised a plan that in all things as a man He would live so He could give to us a life behind the name. The life behind the name, amen, that makes. It's a life behind the name that makes a proud heart humble. It was God who devised the plan.